Thank you, Seth. When I got here this morning, and the first time I opened my mouth, nothing came out. So that's what he's praying about today. I had no idea what that's all about. I suspect it is 5 nights of Vacation Bible School and Canada. I'm blaming Canada. Canada's on fire right now, and all that's coming down and affecting my throat. And we certainly pray for all of our friends up in Canada fighting the fires, but I know it's causing a lot of folks some distress, and I think that might be what's happening to me today. Anyway, I started the day sounding like Mickey Mouse. Last service, I sounded like a mobster. So it's getting better. It's getting better each service. But I feel fine, but I appreciate Seth prayers today. So we start a new sermon series today, Trail Guide. I love it. I love trails. I love hiking. There's an organization out there called Destination Hikers, and they tell us that in America today, in our country today, there are 148,000 miles of hiking trails. 148,000 miles of hiking trails. If you do the math, that's 6 times around the earth. Just hiking trails here in America alone. Here in Virginia, we are, of all the states, we're 15th amongst all the states. There are 3,200 miles of hiking trails here in Virginia alone. According to Backpacker.com, hiking is the most popular outdoor activity in America today. 60 million Americans identify themselves as hikers. I think I've seen about that many when I've gone to Pocahontas State Park. That place is always overrun with hikers. It's amazing how many folks are right here in our own community. But 60 million hikers here in our country. Hanover County, we have dozens of wonderful trails through nature, through battlefields, through historical sites, just out in God's beautiful creation, right here in our own community. Now, most of the official trails, national park trails, state park trails, they're dotted with trail guides. These are simple markers out in the middle of the woods directing the hiker which way to go to stay on the trail they're on, or maybe they want to switch to an intersecting trail, and so you come to a trail guide that lets you know, oh, you go this way, you're on the yellow trail, you go that way, you're on the blue trail, whatever. But even with the best map, even with a GPS system that works out in the middle of the woods, there's something affirming, there's something encouraging about coming up on a trail guide to make sure that you're headed in the right direction. This is one of the absolute beauties of the Word of God. It is full of trail markers from page after page, from the beginning to the end. When you read the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, there is a consistent series of trail markers that lead to Jesus. That's awesome when you read the Old Testament. When you come to the New Testament, again, from Matthew to Revelation, you have a consistent series of trail markers that lead to eternal life in Jesus. And of course, a huge portion of the New Testament is Paul's letters. Paul's letters alone, just those letters, provide the church, provide the individual Christian with constant guides, constant markers to keep the believer on the right trail or to get us back on the trail when we get off. These same markers help non-believers understand the way of Jesus, where they then can make their own choice about whether they want to get on the trail or not. Jesus compares life to a journey, and he says there is a wrong path, and that path is wide and easy to navigate, versus the right path, which is narrow and more challenging. Our desire is to follow the right path. Robert Frost alludes to that in his most famous poem, The Road Less Traveled. Many of you probably memorized that when you were in school. A traveler, a hiker, comes to a fork in the road, a fork in the trail, and it's a fork at which he must make a decision about which way he's going to go. And in the poem, the traveler comes to the conclusion. And the conclusion the traveler makes is, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Choosing the road, the narrow, less traveled road of Jesus, makes all the difference. For our summer book series this year, as I shared with you last Sunday, we're going to look at Paul's two letters to the Thessalonians. We always, every summer, we take one or two books and walk through them together. This is our 14th year of doing so. And this year, utilizing a trail, using a hiking theme, we want to hike through these encouraging letters together. During the pandemic, one of the things that Betsy and I enjoyed doing when we couldn't be around you, when we couldn't be around anybody else, is that we would travel to state parks. State parks, most of them remained open in some form or fashion over the pandemic. Although we're not campers, we are hikers. And we enjoyed hikes all over this beautiful Commonwealth, from Dowthit State Park in Bath County to Kiptopeque over on the eastern shore. Every park, when you drive up to a park, they always have a toll booth that you pay your entry fee. And they offer you a map of the park, which is nice. But I always ask for a trail map. Could I have a trail map, please? And they always give you a trail map that you kind of get an overview of all of the trails that are in that park. Some of our, like Pocahontas, has lots and lots of trails. Some of them, like Kiptopeque, only have a couple trails. And you map out what you want. When you're out in the woods, having a map doesn't always help you because you're not exactly sure where you are. But that's where those wonderful, well-placed trail guides come to help so much. That's why you always like coming up on one and go, oh, okay, well, that's where we are. We're headed in the right direction. That's a good thing. Paul's letters to the Thessalonians provide a guide, a trail guide for healthy Christian living. And I hope, I said this in each service. I mean, I can only speak for myself, but I'd like to think that all of us are striving for a healthy faith, a robust faith, a thriving faith. I don't have any desire for mediocrity, and I hope you don't either. I don't want to just skate by on anything, much less my faith. And so I know I want to be healthy, and I hope that you want to be healthy as well. Now, maybe you go to the doctor once a year for your annual physical. I know some of us folks do that. Some of you aren't doing that yet. You might need to do that. What happens when you go for your annual physical? They poke you, they prod you, they hit you with a hammer, they take lab work, and then the doctor sits you down and he says, my doctor always says, he says, well, there's some things you need to work on, Rick. I go, I know. There's some things you could do better on. I know. There's some things you're doing okay. Yeah, okay, thank you. You know, all that kind of stuff. It's good. It's healthy. Well, we need to do that as Christians. Every once in a while, we need to examine our walk, our Christian walk, the things that we need to be doing better on, the things we need to work on, the things we need to keep doing that we're doing. And 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is full of these trail guides to keep us on the right trail, to move us in the right direction, and to be sure that we are journeying every day with Jesus. So we begin today with 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Next week we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, then chapter 3. We're going to take one chapter a week all through July and August. Paul writes 1 Thessalonians approximately in the year 51 A.D. He writes it from the city of Corinth on his second missionary journey. Just a few months prior to writing it, Paul had been in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is there in northern Greece. When rabble-rousers rose up in the town and forced him and his colleagues out of the city. Well, what they thought was preventing him from preaching was actually only allowing him to preach in other places. That actually the persecution of Paul allowed the gospel to spread to even more places. Eventually, Paul goes south. He ends up in Athens. And in Athens, Paul sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to check on this new baby church. How you doing? I'm worried about him. Timothy, go back and check on him and straighten him out and help him out. And so, well, Timothy actually sends back word when Paul gets to Corinth that actually things in Thessalonica are doing really well. They're doing good. They're holding on to the faith well. And so Paul sits down to write them this letter of encouragement. Encouragement in the face of incredible cultural pressure, incredible persecution. A very important message for Christians today as it was to those Christians then. So it's in this context that Paul begins his letter. Chapter 1 is pretty short, so I thought we would read it. We would read all of chapter 1, all 10 verses of it. You can follow in your Bible, on your phone, or it'll be on the screen behind me if you want to follow along as we just read this short little first chapter. He always begins with a greeting of who is with him as he writes this letter. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. Very common greeting for Paul in his letters. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now, if you're going to take a hike, you have to be prepared. Now, yes, you can get up on your day off and say, hey, let's ride over to Cold Harbor Battlefield. Let's just do that trail real early in the morning before it gets real hot. And, you know, just go do that. Then you can go home and get your day going. You can do that. But if you're going to take a real hike, you have got to prepare. So in preparation for our trek, let's get prepared. Let's be prepared. Let's get in the right frame of mind. Let's prepare ourselves for what's ahead. Let's gear up. Chapter 1 gears us up mentally and spiritually for the life journey that is ahead. So there's some things we want to keep in mind, things that Paul points out just right here in this first chapter. And the first thing I think we need to keep in mind is that while we are on the trail, we are grateful for those who got us there. We're grateful for those who got us on the trail. Paul puts it this way. He says, brothers and sisters loved by God, you know that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. He shares how and who got them on the trail. We're on this trail because God called us to be on this trail. Now, to his wonderful and awesome credit, he calls everybody to be on this trail. John 3:16, for God so loved some of the world? No, God loved the world. He loved everyone. He calls everyone to be on this trail with him. Now, we all know only some accept that call. Only some accept that invitation that's sent out to us from God. I am guessing, but I think I'd be pretty correct. Most of us in the room right now have accepted that invitation. But I also know that there are some in this room who have not. And I want to make sure you know today that God wants you on that trail with him. God wants you on the trail to eternal life. He is calling you by name to follow him, to walk with him on this trail. For those of us already on this trail, we are eternally, literally, eternally grateful to him for allowing us to be on this journey of faith with him. Paul also says that our gratitude even goes farther. He says, Paul says that the gospel came to the Thessalonians in words and in power. It comes to us in words and in power as well. We are grateful for the words that were shared with us, the words of life that came from, and you fill in the blank for you, came from a preacher, came from a teacher, came from a friend, came from a parent, a child sharing words of life with their parents, a sibling, a youth group leader, a small group leader. You know for your own life where you first heard the words of faith. And you're on the trail today because someone shared those words with you. Paul also says that we're grateful for the power of the Holy Spirit. It's that Holy Spirit that did not give up on you when you were full of doubts. It's that Holy Spirit who did not give up on you when you were full of questions. It's that Holy Spirit who did not give up on you when you questioned faith. And we're grateful for that Holy Spirit getting us and keeping us on that trail. Paul reminds also here in this first chapter, he reminds the Thessalonians that they imitated him. As Paul was imitating the Lord, they were imitating him. And I would say that all of us in the room who are walking the Christian trek, all of us can look back and some maybe even look around this room and see those whom we have imitated. See those who maybe we're imitating right now. Maybe we can look around and say, you know, I need to be imitating them in their faith walk. We call them mentors. We call them examples. I like to use the term heroes. They're our heroes of the faith. You would not be headed to heaven without their influence. For me, again, some of them are in this room right now. Some of them are in heaven. But a lot of them are right here and have been in every worship service that I have been in today. All of these influences, they got us on the trail to begin with, or they kept us on the trail when we got a little squirrely, or they got us back on the trail when we got off. We praise God for each and every one of those influences. Now, every good hike comes with preparation. The type of hike determines what you're going to take. I always take a string bag, and I fill my string bag with a couple bottles of water, bug spray, some trail mix, some donuts, whatever I can fit in my bag. That's all there. But depending on what kind of, you're going to be prepared as well. You want to make sure you have water. You want to make sure you have good, sturdy shoes. Maybe you do want some trail snacks to give you a little bit of energy, maybe a poncho if it rains. If you're going on a longer hike, you want to prepare for overnight stuff, so you take gear to spend the night on the trail. You have the right equipment. Paul tells us that while we're on the trail, we are equipped as well. There is some basic gear that we need to travel with. I read a story yesterday about a guy on the Appalachian Trail. He was his first time ever, and he showed up at the entry point where he was going to go with some folks, and he had about 100 pounds of gear on him. And some guy that had done the trail several times took his backpack and ripped out 40 pounds of stuff. He had stuff he didn't need for the trail. There are some things we have to have on the trail. We remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We travel this journey of life with the right equipment. Faith. Faith is in our backpack. Full reliance on God in everything. When we fully rely on Him in prayer and reading His Word, our work for Him is going to be bold, it's going to be hearty. We're going to go wherever he leads us. We're going to go wherever he leads us with no fear because we have a backpack full of faith. He tells us we're going to have in our backpack love. We're going to love others like Jesus loves others. We're going to see to their personal needs. We're going to see to their spiritual needs. We're going to be full of compassion, loving people with biblical truth and Christ-like grace. We're going to have a backpack full of love. And he says we're going to also be equipped with hope, bolstering us with endurance. We can get down the trail even when it gets tough because we have hope. We know that this world is not all that there is. We can face anything that comes along on the trail because we know that we are going to have eternity one day with Jesus. Now, what I love about this backpack filled with all these things, filled with hope, filled with love, filled with faith, is that the equipment covers everything. Faith covers our relationship with God. Love covers our relationships with each other. And hope takes care of me. Hope sees to my personal spiritual health. Which of those would you leave out on the journey? Which of your hiking gear would you not take with you? Would you not take with you shoes? Would you not take water? Would you not take bug spray? I mean, you need it all. You need it all. Which of faith, love, and hope can you leave out? Which can you skimp on? None. You need them all. When our kids were young, we took them to the Grand Canyon one summer, and we did what everybody else does. You know, we took a hike down into the canyon. Now, we didn't go all the way to the bottom. Our kids were too young for that. But we got on the Angel Bright Trail. I think it was the name of it. And it takes you down. You can go all the way to the bottom, but there's also stops along the way where you're kind of like, okay, we made it a half a mile. Let's turn around and go back up. Because if you go down, you got to come back up. And so we got up early in the morning when it was still, you know, 80 instead of 100, and we started our trek down the trail. Now this is the perfect trail. This is the one that the mules walk down. I think that's why Betsy picked it for me. But anyway, the mules walk right on the edge, and it's really quite fascinating to watch these mules do their things. But we got down, and we just were enjoying going down again, easier than coming back up. But we finally got to the point where we're like, okay, from here, I think we can make it back up to the top, so let's stop here. So we stopped. Caught our breath, and then turned around and made our way back up. Well, somewhere about halfway up, we came across a casual hiker like us, a casual hiker in distress. They had not taken any water on the trail. 100-degree day, and they took no water with them. Their companion was doing their best to try to get EMS, and folks like us were offering, here's an extra water bottle, here's an extra water bottle, blah, blah, blah. And later on, we saw them up at top walking around, so they were fine. But the hiker was unprepared. Unprepared for the journey. We don't want to be unprepared for our journey. For our journey, we want to be well equipped with the equipment that matters the most. And Paul tells us what that equipment is. It's faith, it's love, and it's hope. Don't travel a single day without those things in good supply. And finally, Paul tells us that while on the trail, we are a model for others. So you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. One of the greatest compliments I think Fairmount has ever been paid was given to us recently by Dr. Gary Johnson. Our elders and staff have entered into a relationship with Dr. Johnson and his organization, E2. Some of you came to the E2 conference we had in this room. And we've entered into a relationship to do some consulting on leadership development and all that great stuff. I'm really looking forward to it. Well, on his first visit here, Dr. Johnson sat down with a lot of us, some at different points, some of us all together, just to talk about the history of our church. Tell me about your church. And so, you know, and we had the opportunity to share a little bit about our long history as a congregation. We got to talk about our role in spreading the gospel around the world. We have churches that are on every inhabited continent on the face of the earth. We talked about planting churches on the east coast of the United States. We talked about starting a church in Ashland this fall. We talked about helping struggling churches when they were in need. We talked about responding to disasters, sending, you know, teams to disaster relief. And if someone, Gary said, oh, I see. He said, Fairmount is a Thessalonian church. Now, at the moment, I had no idea what he meant, but I'm the preacher, so I had to look like, oh, yes, we are. But thankfully, somebody said, I don't know what you mean, Gary. What do you mean by that? Oh, okay, Gary, go ahead. I'll let you tell. What do you mean by that, Gary? He said, you have been a model for other churches. And then he quoted that verse right there. You have been a model for other churches. And I have to agree with him. We are not a perfect church by any means. Any means. But we have made it our mission for 120 years to encourage and build up churches down the street and churches around the world. Now, that's not a compliment that we go, all right, we got it made. We're a model church. Yay. No. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to maintain. And it's not just a challenge for our church, our Fairmount, or if you're visiting today, your church. It's a challenge for those of us who make up the church. It's a challenge for all of us. We have the opportunity to be a role model, not only for others on the journey, for each other. We're a role model for those who aren't on the journey yet. They're looking at us. All of us are models. Paul makes the point to the Thessalonians, you want to be a good model. You want to be a positive model. You want to be a role model. So how do others perceive us? How do they perceive us as a church? How do they perceive us personally, individually, at you know where you work or your school or your neighborhood? Do they see us as united or divided? Do they see us as forgiving or petty? Do they see us as full of grace or full of rules? Do they see us as building bridges or building walls? Do they see us full of joy or doing everything out of obligation? Do they see us leaning into biblical truth or bending with the culture? Do they see us loving or judging? Do they see us as generous or as stingy? Do they see us filled with hope or filled with fear? Let's be a model of health. Let's be a model of Jesus. As we embark today on this summer-long hike, I would encourage you to welcome the journey and then invite others to join you. Do a check on your spiritual backpack. Just do a little bit of self-evaluation of your joy, of your hope, of your love, of your faith, of your peace. Those wonderful things that we have that we carry. The ones we talked about today, faith, love, and hope. Do a spiritual check on your backpack today. Thank somebody who's been a model for you on this journey. Read through Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. You can just do one chapter at a time, or you can do them all, whatever. And then underline those verses or those phrases that are trail guides for you, directions on how to navigate well this journey of life. Invite somebody to read them with you. Hey, I'm reading through Thessalonians. Hey, read it through with me, and we'll get together once a week and talk about it over coffee. Invite someone to come to church with you on Sunday. The journey's always better with friends. Most of the trails that we will travel to across this country, they have somewhere, you know, a trailhead somewhere, there'll be a sign, and often the sign will have on it, don't hike alone, you know, and that's obviously out there for safety reasons. But I think it's more than that, though. Yes, it's good to have, you know, good to be in pairs, but it's good to be in pairs because you get to enjoy the journey with someone else. So when Betsy and I are hiking a trail somewhere in the middle of the woods, she might see a waterfall off to the right that I missed, or I might see the sun coming through the leaves over here that she missed, and we get to enjoy those things together. The journey is always better with friends. Welcome the journey. And invite others to join with you. I would encourage you, if you go on any hikes this summer, or if you have some pictures of your hikes that you've been on in the past, I would encourage you to put them on social, whatever your social media platform of choice is, and tag the church or whatever. If we find those pictures, you know, we might use them throughout the course of this series. But I just like to see the pictures of where you've been hiking and places that you enjoyed or places that you fell in love with. We'd love to see those things. So feel free to post those on social media and let us see some of the great hikes you've been on. I saw this story this week that I somehow missed when it actually happened, which kind of surprised me because it's kind of cool. But a guy named Forrest Fenn. Any of you know who Forrest Fenn is? I love that name, by the way. Forrest Fenn. Forrest Fenn is, he's passed away now, but he used to be a high-end antiques dealer in Santa Fe, New Mexico. And back in 98, 99, 2000, somewhere back in then, he was diagnosed with cancer. And he thought to himself, you know what? I'm rich. I can't take all this with me. So he kind of came up with a fun little plan. And he took an antique chest that he had, a little 10 by 10. By the way, since I first started preaching this morning, I'm now getting on my phone ads for jewelry boxes. Anyway, he took a little 10-inch chest and he filled it with gold He filled it with jewelry. He filled it with jewels that he had collected over the years. He estimated the cost of the contents of this chest. He estimated the cost at $2 million. And then from his home in Santa Fe, he got up into the Rocky Mountains and he left the treasure chest for people to find. He went on, he created a blog and he wrote kind of this cryptic poem, cryptic clues for people to find the treasure. And so that treasure, was all he said was it's somewhere between Santa Fe and Canada. So he narrowed it down to the Rocky Mountains somewhere there. And he told people, you know, go find it. It's yours. If you find it, you can have it. And so, finally somebody did a couple years ago after 10 years, a med student from Michigan ran across, and sold it all. Only got $1.5 million. I mean, only got $1.5 million. But pretty fascinating. He thought when he put it on his blog that it was going to kind of be a Santa Fe kind of thing. No. Thousands of people from around the world headed to the Rockies to hike those mountains and find his treasure chest. Thousands. People made like month-long trips. They would form clubs and they would all, you know, share the data and all these things. People stalked him to try to find, you know, well, maybe he'll go to where it is, you know, whatever. Five people died hiking trails looking for this treasure chest. One fell off a cliff, one drowned. I mean, all kinds of things. Five people died. Five people died looking for what Jesus says. What does Jesus say about earthly treasure? He says one day it'll all rust, be eaten, fade away. It's not worth anything in the long run. You can't take it with you, Jesus said. Fenn said that he did this during the recession. He said that he did this to give people hope. Okay, well, I guess that was exciting for some people. My friends, the hope that we have is in Jesus Christ. He is the treasure that we have found, and he is the one that leads to eternal life. And finding him is the greatest discovery you will ever make in all of your life. Finding him makes this journey worth every step of the way, so that one day we will receive the ultimate treasure, eternity with Jesus in heaven. If you're not on that journey yet, I don't invite you. Jesus invites you to get on that journey. Most people in this room are already on it, but not everybody is. If you need to accept Christ as your Savior, if you need to be baptized into him, if you need to be on that trail with us and with him, Jesus invites you to do that today. And I do invite you. I will be happy to receive you. I'm going to be over here when I walk off and just here in a second. I would love to talk with you about that. I'm going to say one other thing and then we'll get out of the way. After our service is over today, I'm going to baptize somebody today. And so if you're thinking that somehow, like, well, you know, I'd like to do that, but I don't want to bother the preacher, you know, whatever. No, there's nothing more I'd rather do today. If you want to be baptized today, we have clothes, modesty clothes for you to wear. You don't have to have a thing. If you want to be baptized today, you come find me right over here, and we'll be thrilled to do that. We will be thrilled to see you get on that trail.